Every town and city where this man set up to hold his meetings, he held another meeting. And he invited people to come and hear the doctrine of the Trinity. He challenged this man to a debate in the city of Belfast. It attracted thousands. And when Dr. Cook was finished, he was a theologian and an orator. The people were so impressed with his message that they took off their shoes because their hands were getting sore clapping. Such was the impression. And let me tell you one of the strong arguments that Dr. Henry Cook used. He used the Greek word homoousios.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Today we continue with our series on the Nicene Creed, the cults, and the doctrine of the Trinity. There has always been a battle for the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, right from the days of the apostles, even before the Bible was completed around the year 98 AD, when John completed the book of the Revelation. Then the battle was on. The Gnostics were heretics seeking to deny the true nature of the Lord Jesus. And in those first decades and centuries, the early church battled against various forms of doctrine. And one of them was the doctrine of Arianism that attacked the deity of the Lord Jesus. It attacked his person as God and denied that he was the second person of the Trinity. Indeed, they denied the Trinity itself. And so there was formed the Nicene Creed. And that became a defense and a guard against error and such heresy that Christians may unite themselves under faithful ministries. And so today we want to deal with this whole matter of the Nicene Creed. And I trust you'll stay tuned with us. Have your Bible open at John chapter 1, and we'll be going right to our pulpit ministry here from the church at our Free Presbyterian Church pulpit here in Cloverdale, British Columbia. We also have a message and song by the Whitfield Choir. It is Well With My Soul. And of course, that's only true if you're saved. It's only true if you're born again. It's only true if you have Christ as your Savior. And I wish we could say that for these various cults, that it is well with their souls. And it's for their soul's sake that we want to take the time and to invite them to know and taste the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus. Stay tuned as we turn to our message here today.
That gives you an idea of the theology of these men. Now, I know it's hard to follow a statement like that in reading. I couldn't do it. I had to read that over a few times to really grasp what he's getting. But I want you to sense the depth of theology. We think of men back in the 300s as men, well, they were just sort of finding their feet. They were paddling the waters to find where they were going. These men knew their doctrine. And they defined the shades of difference that meant orthodoxy versus heresy. And Athanasius in particular was a giant as a theologian, as a contender, as a church leader at that time. And he over and over and over contended for the Nicene Creed. And he is one of many who introduced it into churches, that it would be used in regular church services. Now, you can understand that this was done because many of the people were illiterate. Not all could read. And so the common people who came for public worship, they would recite the Nicene Creed. They would recite it over and memorize it, get it into their minds, and it would become not just to the theologians and the learned of the day, but to the people, a tool to defend against Arianism, the denial of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to this day, the Nicene Creed is still a tool for us. We can still use it as a way of defining and defending the nature of our Lord Jesus. Now, in the bulletin at the end of the back page, you'll notice I put in the wording of section 2 in chapter 8, and you'll notice that the same truths, not the exact wording, but the same truths of the Nicene Creed are in our Westminster Confession of Faith. It reads this: the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance, and equal with the Father. Now, I'll not go further. I think that says it all. Now, you just imagine a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon coming to your door, and you quote such words. You can stand your ground. And when they come with all their nonsense, "Ah, but Jesus said," and one of their excuses is, "Jesus said, well, no man that knoweth the hour of his coming, not even the Son." And they will say, "Well, therefore Jesus is not God because he doesn't know as much as the Father." And they come with these trite arguments that are those obscure things in the Bible. And they pass over the clear things that are in the Bible. These are tools to help us in our defense of the faith. Now, this battle against Arianism has continued right on down through the centuries. In my home country, in Ireland, in the 1800s, there was a rise of Arian doctrine, Unitarianism, this denial of the Godhood of Jesus Christ. God raised up a man called Henry Cook. His statue stands in the center of Belfast to this day, and his statue is known as the Black Man. And he is depicted there with a black cloak. I don't think he's riding a horse, but he's there on a very large display in the center of the city square. And he made his ministry to oppose Arian doctrine. And in the 1830s and 1840s, there was a particular doctor who went around the country propounding Unitarianism, Arianism, denying the full deity of Christ. Here's what Henry Cook did. Every town and city where this man set up to hold his meetings, he held another meeting. And he invited people to come and hear the doctrine of the Trinity. He challenged this man to a debate in the city of Belfast. It attracted thousands. And when Dr. Cook was finished, he was a theologian and an orator. The people were so impressed with his message that they took off their shoes because their hands were getting sore clapping. Such was the impression. And let me tell you one of the strong arguments that Dr. Henry Cook used. He used the Greek word homoousios, the same word that was right in the Nicene Creed and contended by Athanasius. And Dr. Henry Cook won the day, and the Presbyterian Church in Ireland outlawed Arianism. That was in the 1840s. And you may know that in 1859, God sent revival, and the Presbyterian Church in Ireland was the vehicle of revival in not only the north of Ireland, but many parts of the country. Many were converted, but this heresy had to be rooted out. And that's why it is so important that we contend for the true deity of Jesus Christ, because we could never get on our knees and pray for revival if we were Arians. We could never get on our knees and pray that God would convert men and women in our city around us, because we would be inviting them to embrace heresy. And so we need, by God's grace, to purify the church. Sadly today, many churches are not interested in doctrine, and thereby the door is open to heresies and cults. And we must all the more arm ourselves in this doctrine of the Trinity and the Godhead and the Godhood of Christ. Now you might ask, what difference does it make? Well, let me just give you a few points. If Jesus Christ is created and not eternal, and we know that eternality is a point of deity, then Jesus is not God. He's not God. He is what the Jehovah's Witnesses call him a God. And you may know that in their world translation, in John chapter 1, verse 1, they throw out the deity of Christ by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, small g. Jehovah's Witnesses do not like the word theos applied to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the door is open to the cult. If Christ is created, then he is a creature and should not be worshipped. It is inconsistent for anyone to worship a created being as God. And we could not use that name in our worship. And so this is vital. If Christ is created, then his atoning blood that he shed on the cross has no more power or value than any other mere man. He's only a created being. He may have been the first created being, as the Arians taught, but it still would lose its infinite power. And what you and I are depending upon for heaven, the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, would be ineffectual. Another point, if Christ is created, then he is no more than the head of angels. And Satan can claim exactly the same thing. He claims to be the head of the angelic world. And so it makes a vast, vast difference in our very practical Christianity. Now, I've got some key texts that I want us to look at tonight. John 1, verse 1. That's the first one. And these are texts that I would recommend that you store away. Maybe what would be a good idea to draw a little cluster at John 1:1. I think most people know John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what you should do in the margin of your Bible is write down these other 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 texts. And then you will have, as a ready reference, a cluster of texts right there in your Bible. So when the JWs come to your door, or someone objects to this doctrine, you'll have it right there. So John 1:1, and your Bible, you'll notice, he was the Word, he was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then verse 3 claims that he was equal in creation. Nothing was made without him. So he's not a created being, but he is the creator. That's what those verses contend for. Verse 14 in the same passage, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now what kind of glory was it? Was it the glory of angels or the glory of men? No, it says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So it's no less than the glory of the Father. Another text, and we'll take them in biblical order here, is Romans 9:5. Romans 9, verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. He is God. And he's to be blessed and praised and worshipped. Next one is Philippians 2:6. Another well-known text. The one who made himself a servant, although he was equal with the Father, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was in the form of God, though and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So there you have the language of the Bible using the word equal. So we're not putting that language into the Bible. That's the language that of the Bible that teaches us. We're not coining a new term. It's biblical language. The Lord Jesus is equal with the Father. Colossians 2, verse 9, the verse we refer to this morning, that in him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. A great statement. All the fullness. There is no part, There is no substance, no essential part of his nature that is in the Father that's not in the Son of God. He is equal in every which way. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. And then the very last one, 1 John 5 and verse 20. Now these are by no means all the verses that you could find in the Bible, but I think if you had that cluster of verses at your fingertips, ready there written into your Bible at John 1:1, and you were quoting one after another to the JWs or whoever, I think you'd soon have them on the run. Here is 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Does Bible language mean anything? How could we ever deny the full Godhood and deity of the Lord Jesus? On another occasion, we'll look at the word begotten. The Lord Jesus is referred to as the only begotten of the Father. I'll not go into that tonight. Take a few minutes. But it's a very important aspect of the nature of our Lord Jesus. But it was C.T. Studd who said this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, there is no sacrifice too great for me to make for him. Now flip the coin. If Jesus Christ is not God, then Christianity is not worth a dime. It's not worth living for. It's not worth the tithe you put on the offering plate today. It's not worth the support of your time and energy. Christ is a mere created being. And so our gospel is a Trinitarian gospel. It involves all three persons of the Trinity. God the Father planned it, God the Son purchased it at the cross, and God the Holy Spirit applies it in the heart. And in the covenant of redemption, we are brought into the family of God by the Trinity. What does that lead you to understand? That those who deny the Trinity do not have the gospel. They can't preach the gospel. Any cult, any religion, any denomination that denies the Trinity and preaches a oneness, whatever, has no gospel to offer. And Paul warned us that there will be those who come who will preach another Jesus, another gospel, by another spirit. And we are in that very era today. Now, this Nicene Creed is the most universally accepted Christian document, certainly of the last 2,000 years. It helps us to defend the Trinity, the person of Christ, the Father, and the Son. We have this great heritage, and we're not going to throw it away. We not only have the heritage of the truth, but we have the tools by which to defend the truth. And therefore, we're going to take our stand against these false notions. Now, we're going to be talking about cults in the week to come, but there's another angle to this. In the apostate churches, modernism and liberalism have debunked or jettisoned the supernatural nature of Godhood. They have robbed Christ of his deity. They have robbed God of his eternal existence. And in apostate churches today, they have no gospel. They have no hope. And the presentations we take to JWs and all these others, you can equally apply them to those churches that have thrown out the Trinity or the deity of Christ. And that whittles it down to a very narrow stand. And the evangelical church today needs to waken up to the great challenge we face as we seek to preach the gospel. Number one, we can't give away doctrine. Number two, we can't assume that everyone that comes saying they're a Christian, that they are of the same gospel that we are. And number three, we have a lot of work to do to contend earnestly for the faith, both in prayer, in preaching, in reaching the lost. In my opening prayer tonight, I prayed for those in cults. I must say, in my family circle, I don't have anyone that's in a cult. Maybe you do, but there are hundreds and hundreds getting caught up in cults. We need to be God's instrument to set them free. Therefore, we need to do our homework, give ourselves to prayer, that the Lord may use us to reach out to those in cults. Pray for them. They're souls that are going the broad road to hell, and they need the gospel. They need to be saved. So we need to preach to them, witness to them in love, with a real passion for their souls. It's not enough just to criticize and say, oh, you're just lost. We want to be lights to guide them into the truth.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, and our theme these weeks are the cults versus Christ. The need in the midst of religious confusion is to turn to the Bible doctrine of justification by faith alone. This is the great gospel doctrine. Martin Luther is credited with the statement that the standing or falling doctrine of the Christian Church is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. This has been a litmus test ever since for the church which claims to present the gospel. Any church which would seek to smother over, to any degree, the truth of justification by faith alone, with its institutional rites, ceremonies, or clerical prowess, cannot be considered to be the true church of Jesus Christ on earth. The gospel message is that sin brings guilt to the sinner's soul. Jesus Christ offered himself on the cross to pay for our guilt. His death and his righteousness transferred to man's account is the only grounds of hope a sinner may have for eternal life. The gospel message is that Christ offered a one-time, all-sufficient sacrifice as payment for sin. To take away from that is not the gospel, and to add to that is also not the gospel. Justification is an act of God's free grace, and man cannot offer any payment to God because he is bankrupt. He is no currency to pay the debt of his own sin. All his sins are pure guilt, and all his best efforts are yet rags of self-righteousness. The sinner's only hope is the payment of God's Son at Calvary. by trusting in that offering for sin, which God accepted as full payment, we are justified freely from all things. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In our examination of the cults, we must keep this doctrine in mind. Many have turned away from the biblical and Protestant view of salvation by faith alone in the single payment of Christ for sin. Many want to make salvation a process which over time makes men right with God. To such, sin is a mere moral lapse, and the term guilt is not understood. Therefore, the offense of sin to the justice of God is not understood. It has been pointed out by historians and theologians that in any revival of the church there has been a rediscovery and a new emphasis on the doctrine of justification by faith alone. May the Lord lead us all back to this central doctrine of the gospel and bring us back to the way of peace with God through faith alone in the death and righteousness of His Son. The Shorter Catechism tells us that justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. The proof text for that is Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You can send for our free booklet, World Religions Made Easy, a ready reference guide with 64 pages to guide you through the maze of various religions. And it has a special 15-page pull-out section on Jesus Christ as the only way to the Father. You can look for this on our website at cloverdalefpc.ca, and we'll gladly send you this 64-page booklet in the mail for just $5. So be in touch with us here. You can call us, write us, phone us, email us, or go through our website, cloverdalefpc.ca. The number is 604-576-1091. Thank you for joining with us here on the program today. Stay tuned with us. May the Lord bless you richly. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on the station Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.